Brother Travis Turgle, if you will, please ask a blessing on the message to look into and open our Bibles again, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to come into your house, Lord, to praise to your name, partake in Bible study, Lord, for classes. And we pray especially now, Lord, that you might do the preaching now, Lord, that you might bless it, that you might bless Brother Doug, Lord, as he's going to open the word, open his heart, open his mind, his mouth, Lord, that you might use him as your instrument to preach to us this evening, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to share your word tonight. We thank you for Brother Doug as our pastor, Lord, we pray that you might continue to be with him and his submissiveness to your will, Lord, and his desire to do the ministry that you would have to, Lord. That you might bless him for his efforts, Lord, and might please remember him in his ministry here, Lord. Thank you for this church. Thank you for what she stands for. Please be with each family, Lord, to remember our needs physically, Lord, that we might remember the scriptures that you put to us in Matthew chapter 6, Lord, that if we seek you first, you provide for us the things that we physically need, Lord. Thank you again for how you provide for us already, Lord. That you might be mindful of our families, and especially, Lord, be mindful of the sick of our number, Lord, that you might be at their help, and especially with the elderly, Lord, Brother Campbell, Sister Libby, and Brother Libby, desiring to be here, Lord. Remember Brother Gene also, Lord, is in need of baptism, Lord. Please remember that. Please keep it from that. Thank you for this church. We have many others that are sick, Lord, that have recurring sicknesses, those that are fighting new illnesses, Lord, you might be with their bodies, help them with the fight that they have, and the doctors, and their work with doctors, that might give those doctors the wisdom they need. And again, Lord, please be with this preaching hour. Please bless it. Please help us to take the words and rehearse it in our ears, rehearse it in our hearts, Lord, as we look at the first church that we look at, Lord, that they search the scriptures daily to see if those things are so, Lord. Thank you so much for your work. Thank you so much for our country. We pray for those that defend it. We pray for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's open our Bibles again to the first chapter of the book of Colossians, where we were last Sunday night, I believe. I want to delve a little bit further into this passage. I said toward the end of that last week, there were some questions that in my study and meditation looking at this passage of Scripture really kind of came out to me as I was considering this and breaking it down a little bit. I'll relate some of those questions to you here quickly, but let's read, begin with, from verse 21 down through the end of this chapter, verse 29 of the first chapter of the book of Colossians. The Apostle Paul, addressing the church at Corinth by a letter and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we read in verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is his church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." The word of God working in Paul mightily. It was his desire, everybody that he preached to, as he relates it in this passage of Scripture, that the word of God take that same grounding and establish that same kind of life-changing conviction that we know about from the Apostle Paul. He was a very sincere individual, someone who was very serious and motivated, and even to the point of being contentious and militant about the things he believed afterward. But when he was confronted with truth, and especially on that road to Damascus, face to face, as it were, with the Lord Jesus, when he was struck down by that great light and the voice that came from heaven, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Having the Word of God become effectual in him is something that was a very drastic change for the Apostle Paul in his life. And he desired that same kind of change in everybody else's life also. He desired that same kind of conviction. Now, not that everyone would be expected to be an apostle and to forsake all that they had and begin traveling the world and begin sacrificing even on a daily basis in preaching the gospel to others. God doesn't call everyone to do that. But you know what? He does call every church member to live a different life. Amen. To be different. What he writes about to the church in Rome that we're familiar with in chapter 12. He expects every New Testament church member to give their bodies a living sacrifice as they serve God, going to work in their daily routine, going to school, living among the neighborhood. God wants us to be different in everything we do, not just in preparing and getting ready for Sunday services. You see, not just one or two days a week, but in all things that we do, letting the Word of God be filled and be magnified in us. And that takes some change. It takes a changed mind. It takes some spiritual mindedness. And so it's more than even just knowing intellectually the teachings and the truth, the commandments of God, and even what God's will is in an individual's life, but coming to a place of maturity and of learning those things and letting those very principles and teachings of God's Word become the guiding factor in everything that we do in life. Still today, too often people call themselves Christians and many times get into Scriptural New Testament churches, missionary Baptist churches, and they're church members, but their habits, their hobbies, sometimes their work, their occupation, the school that they do, the life that they pursue Monday through Saturday is different and sometimes in conflict with what the church is doing. You know what? It shouldn't be that way. God calls us to be a different people. I suggest to you, God's Word is not being fulfilled in us when we've got our own agenda that's different from God's. And it's not, you see, a whole lot different in our time and generation. We talked about it a little bit in the BTC class tonight. Religion and Christianity, and sometimes even Baptist churches, compromise and make it easy so that we might think, well, that's all that is expected of me and all that God wants from me, just to be a good church member, to come to church on Sundays and to give my tithes and maybe a little bit extra once in a while. But to really get involved in the church's ministries, hey, that's asking a little bit much of me. You know what? God's not, it's only reasonable that he does that. Romans chapter 12, the first couple of verses says, the one who saved us, the one who bought us, the one who makes it all possible. You know what? He gave his all for us when he was in the flesh. God doesn't ask us to do that and to make sacrifice and to end our lives prematurely as he did, but he does want us to live for him. And that may mean making some changes. We asked a little bit last week as we spent time here in Colossians, the first chapter. I gave a question then. How important is consistency in being firm in our place, being established in the truths of God's Word? Look with me again in verse 23. We read here, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. I've been among missionary Baptist churches all my life. There are some that have been church members longer than I've been alive. And you know what? They're still not real firmly established on the doctrines. They should be. You know what? Just spending time in, and I don't care. You may even be a charter member. You know what? You may have that kind of a reputation that others will look up to in the flesh. And they should look to you as an example that come in afterward because of the labors and because of the establishment and being a part of that. But you know what? That doesn't guarantee, or that's not all that God wants from you as far as being part of the foundation, even for other believers. Being in the faith, grounded and settled, so that you're not going to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. I don't know if there's anything sadder than to see preachers become so discouraged that they backslide and fall and get out of the Lord's work. You know what? It happens. It shouldn't. Sometimes because of sins that they get into. Sometimes just because the weight and the burden of doing the work. And sometimes no encouragement, no seeing, no evidence of all the effort that they put into it. They get out. That they not soon be moved away. You know what? If you don't have the convictions and the firmness to get in, you're probably not going to stay. If all you're doing is doing it because that's your family heritage and history, and because that's what mom and dad did, and because that's what I'm expected to do, you know what? There very well may be hardship and oppression and things come up that will distract and get you out. And it happens sometimes to those that have been in the Lord's churches for decades because they're not grounded and settled the way that they ought to be. Sometimes we might try to look at and blame it on a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a mate or maybe even somebody in church that offended them and got them out. You know what? You know who's really to blame? Themselves, while being in, for not being more grounded and not firm, and for not, as we're going to find when we look into a couple of other scriptures right here in this passage of scripture this evening, for not becoming more involved and for not becoming more established themselves in the Lord's work, that they not be offended in that manner. Because you know what? Jesus spoke not only in parables, but sometimes very directly. Hey, offenses are going to come in this life. If you've not faced any of them recently, they will. Offenses are going to come in the Lord's work. Will you be here afterwards? You should be. There should be nothing that Satan can do that will threaten or oppose or intimidate us to take us away from. But just like so many in Jesus' day, when things got hard, when the teachings got hard, when they found that it wasn't so easy to serve the Lord, they forsook and walked away. And in doing so, Jesus would turn around even to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Because he knew how easy it was for everyone to do that. And for some in the Lord's work, it's almost like a yo-yo. And you can almost count a cycle, 3 to 7 or maybe 10 years, and then they're out for almost that. Then they come back, and then they're out again. How can they play that kind of yo-yo game with God? Well, they have a conviction, and I'm convinced they are saying, no, they should be here, but they don't let themselves get established as they ought to be, and so they don't stay in. And they can blame it on circumstances. They can blame it on the preacher. They can blame it on people in their own church. And you know what? It's because they're not letting the Word of God establish and strengthen them when they are here the way that they ought to. They really have nobody else to blame. I think we looked at a verse of Scripture last time, maybe later tonight. It's about the 2nd or 3rd chapter of the book of Romans. You know what? When we stand before God in judgment, we're going to be without excuse. We may try to blame other people, but you know what? It's just going to be me and God when I stand before Him in judgment. It's just going to be you and God when you stand there before Him in judgment. You're not going to have anybody else to hide behind or blame. Ultimately, what are you doing with the truths of God's Word? Are you riding along and letting life just take you where you ought to be and letting salvation and God and letting that be a part of it? Or is that the major part of, like, the one thing, like we talked about this morning, the title of that message? If He's not the one thing in your life, sometimes you go through an endless cycle and it seems like you can't quit, you can't get off. Well, let me suggest to you, the way you get off and the way you quit the cycle is to find yourself firmly established, like what verse 23 right there is talking about. But it's not going to happen if you don't make those convictions your own. Next thing that comes up as I look in verse 24 of this passage of Scripture. What's your attitude towards suffering in the flesh and in temporal things? Paul says in verse 24, as he writes this to the church at Colossae, well, in verse 23, verse 24, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, using himself as an example and a pattern and something that they could see and recognize as the statement that he's about to illustrate, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Do you suffer anything for church? That's his body, which is his church. I should have just finished reading that verse of Scripture. Are you willing to do you sacrifice things at work, with family, with friends, with social things out in the world? Does church come first? And do you ever suffer affliction and persecution because of those things? If not, you got the wrong idea, wrong attitude of suffering.
That's right.
I know this is one of the things that is hard to relate in Scripture. Peter talks about rejoicing in sufferings. Christ suffered, and in persecutions he told his disciples in John 16th chapter that last night that he's with them. In this world, you're going to have tribulations and persecutions, afflictions. We need to realize that, not shirk from it. Sometimes as God's people, they refuse to go out. They don't refuse, they just never get around to it and never do it. Go on visitation because they don't like people telling them no. They don't like being told, even though as we talked about this evening, we're not near busy enough doing the commission and taking the gospel to people the way it ought to. Why don't we? Well, I never have time. You know what the biggest answer is? That we don't admit too often? I don't like the rejection. And so I just don't. Never get around to it. You know what? It's affliction. You know what? That is affliction for Christ's sake and for the church's sake when you're doing his work. That Jesus already told us that was going to happen. And instead of rejoicing in and going through that, enduring through the affliction, we just don't do it because we don't like affliction. Peter said that we're to rejoice in afflictions and sufferings. And we'll look over in 1 Peter chapter 4 here pretty quick. But even the Apostle Paul, in this one verse, verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. When's the last time you rejoiced in sufferings? Some of us are such wimps, we get a little bit of a fever and something gets a little bit hard and we're laid out for 2 weeks. We've gone soft. Because you know what? When I look back in history, even in the Northwest, the people that traveled out here, you know, we don't know what it's like to travel on foot 10, 15 hours a day, and the sore and the trouble and the hardship that was. We think it's hard to get 6 kids ready to come to church on a Sunday morning. Try traveling with them 7 days a week with 6 kids. With yourself and others that you're responsible for. You know what? If we really appreciate the benefits and the blessings that we have in our generation, all the prosperity that God has blessed us with as a people, we wouldn't let that prosperity be a hindrance and a reason for not serving God. We'd use those things as opportunities to serve Him more. When I look back in history, especially at what New Testament churches and New Testament people have gone through before, I'm ashamed enough to hang my head in my own life and in almost everything else that I see. We've got it so easy in life that if things don't happen just the way that we want it, then our day is shot before 9 o'clock in the morning and we quit trying. We don't do anything for God because we've become so soft and so easy that any kind of effort, any kind of struggle, any kind of suffering at all, and we bail out. When you consider what the Apostle Paul's talking about, the sufferings in the flesh that he endured for the sake of those that he was writing to and for the sake of Christ, which is his church, man, if I'm going to rush my schedule, if I've got to do something out of ordinary, if I've got to miss doing some of the hobbies that I've got to do so I can make it to a church activity, then I'm really sacrificing and giving something up for God. You know what? A generation ago, it would have never been that way. We've got cell phones. We've got instant internet. We've got cars and transportation and better access than any generation has ever given to us before. And yet we use the world and the... Well, we have the benefit of those things almost as an excuse and a reason not to be doing the Lord's work when they should be benefits so that we can. We're such a soft people. What should our attitude be towards suffering? I mentioned Peter's writings. Turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 4. Especially in our service and the sacrifices that we might be called upon to do something for God, for God's sake, for carrying out the work of God. Hey, I know. I've been laid up because of physical things. I know physical hindrances can get in the way. But we're so common and used to that sometimes that almost anything now is reason for not doing the Lord's work, because we give so much attention to the flesh that it becomes any suffering or affliction at all. We don't even call it that. Becomes the reason why we don't serve the Lord. In Peter's writings, I want to read a few verses of Scripture here, verse 12 through verse 19 of the fourth chapter of 1 Peter. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Sometimes we're serving God and we know it from Scriptures and the way that it presents itself to us. The more we try to serve God, the more Satan's going to be there to try to hinder us and make it so that we can't. But instead of recognizing that and enduring through those things to put Satan behind us, we use it as an excuse not to. Don't think it's strange. Spiritually, we got to recognize when we do something for God, Satan and the world is going to oppose it. Don't let it be. Don't give up so easy. So rejoice, verse 13 says, inasmuch as ye are the partakers of Christ's sufferings. None of us are called on to suffer the way he did. When his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Let me suggest to you, if we satisfy and comfort ourselves by thinking that we do a lot because we accomplish a lot in our leisure time for God, that's not where real rewards are going to be gained. Not according to the book of Hebrews, not according to Paul's writings right here. You know where real rewards are going to be gained? When we have to struggle and we have to put some effort into serving God. That's what God's going to reward. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, verse 14 continues on. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. Hey, when you receive any kind of persecution or intimidation for carrying your Bible or for leaving work because of something going on at church and everybody else ridicules you because of it, are you happy because of it, or do you hide it next time and you don't? I've got a family thing going on. My wife called and I need to be gone. It may not involve anything, but it's real easy for us to make excuses and make it look like something else instead of glorifying God. Even if they don't glorify Him, you know what? When you do glorify Him, it's going to be conviction for them that it means that much to you. Be ready to give every man an answer to the reason of the hope that lies within you. On the same page of mine, chapter 3, Peter. Are we really ready to do that? Maybe the reason why we don't serve God as much as we should and our witness isn't near as effective in the world is because we hide from the sufferings instead of run toward it, even for God's sake, even for His body's sake, the church. Our attitude towards suffering is all messed up like it should be. Verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. All of us are more familiar with, and love most of the time we'll do that without complaining about it. But boy, if we have to do something and suffer for God's sake, then the complaints come out, don't they? Well, I won't do that again. Some of us learn lessons hard. heart. I mean, we, even as an evildoer, it takes 5 or 6, 7 big speeding tickets before we'll get the message and quit doing it that way, even if it is doing something wrong. I know, that's not even murder to the degree of some of this. But you know what? We get the message pretty soon and we quit doing those things. When will we let suffering for Christ become a testimony and a witness in our life instead of hiding our witness and testimony because we don't like suffering so much? Verse 16, yet if any man will suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. That's how on your part he's glorified in verse 14 right there. When you don't hide God, you don't have to go promoting it and be so militant that you're condemning everybody else in the name of God. You know what? If you'll just live a consistent life, people will see that. And he will be glorified. And you'll be attacked and afflicted because of it. But rejoice in it is what the message Peter's saying right here. That's why Paul could say that he was happy and why he rejoiced in his sufferings for their sakes when he was writing to the church at Colossae. For the time has come, verse 17 continues, that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? Maybe that's kind of hard to wrap around and get a full meaning of what verse 17 right there talks about, and I don't know if this will help much or not. But I have used it the last couple of weeks also. Most of us in this building are familiar with over there in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, I believe it is, when it's the judgment of nations. Jesus uses the same kind of a language with both the sheep and the goats. When you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. What was it for those goats? Lord, if we saw you, if we knew it was you, if we knew, we're not going to persecute God. But who is it they persecute in this world? It goes right along with what Jesus told the disciples. When they persecute you, they're persecuting me, aren't they? When you suffer for Christ's sake, we may not understand in our mind at all how God can be glorified because of it. But you know what? If we are consistent enough in our testimony that it convinces others enough to bring persecution and affliction upon us, God's being glorified whether they recognize it and whether we recognize it or not. But if we deny that opportunity and that testimony because we are afraid of being, or we just refuse to be afflicted for God's sake, he's not being glorified very much. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I wish those that have the idea that God's just going to save everybody would get a hold of this verse of Scripture. God's not going to save mankind because of their own good works or because of their own sincerity or because of their own standards. You know what? God has his own. This verse of Scripture right here puts me in mind of that parable that Jesus gave to the talents. Remember that one who only had one went and hid it in the earth, and the master required it from him. And remember what his response to the master? I knew you were a hard man. I knew you were going to require this from me. People don't see God that way too many times, but that's how Jesus describes the judgment. God is gracious. He is merciful. He is pitiful upon those that will come to him. But you know what? Peter also writes about the long-suffering of the Lord isn't going to last forever. Judgment's going to begin at the house of God, and if only a scarce number are going to be saved, what's going to be all the end of the persecutors and all the rest of the world who are not faithful to him? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You know what? Even when we have to suffer for Christ's sake, we need to endure that so that the Word of God can be fulfilled in us. That's the message that Peter's preaching to the church at Colossae back there in the second chapter. Let's turn back there again. After looking at that passage there in Peter, let me read verse 24 again and see if it has a little bit greater emphasis and understanding. Now, Paul says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. If it's not easy to rejoice in your sufferings, consider Paul in his circumstance and his writings to the churches. And I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. We think the apostles and the pastors and the preachers, they should suffer for Christ's sake. Hey, they signed up for that. You know what? Every church member signed up for that, if you read Jesus's. But we don't like to admit that. Those are some of the hard sayings that we don't like to follow sometimes. He says in verse 25, whereof, because of those things, because of that structure, I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, I don't normally do this, but I want to bring out the difference lest people become confused by it. If you've got some of the same notes in your Bible, but this is one of those places that we have a false understanding in this. My Bible says, and if you don't, that's good, but there in verse 25 there's a note there in the middle of it, so that I might fully preach the word of God to you. That's not the subject matter, and that doesn't fulfill what Paul's talking about right here. You know what it means to fulfill the word of God? It's not because he was a minister and a preacher. It was that desire that I talked about at the beginning of this, and the introduction of it, that church members learn to be established and firmly convicted by, and that the word of God be fulfilled in them. Not just in their knowledge and in their mind, but in their life. And that the word of God becomes what changes them, and that they become the kind of people God wants them to be because the word of God is being fulfilled in them. Now that happens by the example of the Apostle Paul. That happens by the example of people in our own work that are willing to suffer, that even Paul writes to Timothy and even to some of the other New Testament churches about, that we might have them as an example because of their commitment, because of the things that they have sacrificed, because of the things they have endured for the Lord's sake. But the sorry thing about it is in our work today, those that have gone before us the last couple of generations and those in our work today that refuse to compromise with the teachings of God are sometimes the less respected even among our New Testament churches, because we're offended by, because they won't let me get away with what I want to get away with. And so I won't even be around when they're preaching. If I know he's preaching that revival, I won't go. If it's another preacher that doesn't get him, I'll go there. That's how we view it so often. Instead of marking those that we have as an example and follow their pattern and try to be like them and emulate them, too often we've got people in the work that are more worldly. Those are the ones it's sometimes easier to sidle up to and become close to, instead of those that are constantly encouraging and even provoking us to love and to good works like the Bible says. They get blacklisted and marked off and written off, and they're not going to be followed at all. You know what, when they're really, and I guess here's the other question that I wanted to give. We started last week, how important is your consistency of being firm and established, like we find in verse 23? And then what's your attitude towards suffering in verse 24? Here's a question I wrote down for verse 25 that we'll consider for a couple of minutes. What's your role and your position as a church member in light of or towards the propagation of the gospel and the commission? Do you think it's just enough to come to church and be here regularly and maybe to give your tithes, but don't ask me to do nothing else? You know what? That's not what God's expectation of you as a church member is. I think sometimes that's what our expectation of ourselves and others are. Buy into the influence of Christianity and either even other fundamental churches in the world that we live in today and think that is fulfilling God's purpose in our life. I suggest it isn't, and we're not fulfilling God's purpose until His Word becomes fulfilled in us. Just being a good church member, not doing anything that's worthy of communication or excommunication, being in danger of church discipline where we're being cast out, we think we've got it made, and that's all that God wants from us. I suggest to you it's not. Because some of those same people have gone through the cycle, like I talked about earlier, of being in and out of church so often. They're pretty soon, even when they get out, well, that's no problem, because if the Lord delays his coming, in 3 years I'll be back there again. Because they're not established and they're not having the Word of God fulfilled in them. That's what it means when Paul says his ministry and the reason why he would suffer the things that he did was so that the Word of God would be fulfilled in them, so that they would become mature. We talked about in this evening's BTC class, the adults anyway, about even fulfilling the commission. When I hear that discussion sometimes, even among other missionary Baptist pastors, normally it comes up because we need to be evangelizing more. And I don't disagree with that. But you know where I think we fail in fulfilling the commission as much and more is in establishing our own people and teaching the all things afterwards. That was Paul's concern and even what he's writing about to the church at Colossae right here. And so the question becomes then not only what's your role and position as a church member in the propagation of the Great Commission, evangelizing and then bringing people in, baptism and church membership, and teaching and fulfilling even the all things that he has commanded. But here's the follow-up, and I guess the second part of that. What's your role and your position as a church member toward your own spiritual maturity and growing in the Lord? Talked about that a little bit the past couple of weeks in different discussions and lessons that we've had. Let's consider a couple of other things in Scripture as we think about that last question for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. We'll be looking at the first 10 or 12 verses right here. The Apostle Paul of the church at Corinth, by inspiration, says, "And I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." They were saved, children of God, they were baptized, they were church members. But he had to keep things so stupid simple, because spiritually they were not able to ingest and to take in and to appreciate and acknowledge some of the deeper things about the teachings in the gospel and God's will. "I fed you with milk and not with meat," verse 2 says. "For hitherto were you not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Oh man, this is really biting. I just can't go over this. Do you guys still have problems and contentions and hardship with people in your own church? You know what that is? That's not because you're more spiritual than they're. It's because you're more carnal than you want to admit. And you've got problems with others in the church. You know what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Love covers a multitude of sins. Those things wouldn't affect you the way that if you were as spiritual as you want to think you are. You know why problems and bitterness and strife come up among the Lord's people? Offenses that maybe you notice in some people but other people don't, and you sit back and wonder why, because you just can't get over some of that? You need to grow up in the Lord. If you really mature in love the way that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 describes over there, you wouldn't be offended by those things either. If I'm wrong, show me in God's Word. That's what it teaches. And in verse 4, one says, "I'm of Paul," and another, "I'm of Apollos." But are you not carnal? Offended and upset sometimes when it comes to, I don't care if it's youth meetings or ladies' meetings or youth rallies. I talked already about revival services. Hey, if he's preaching, I'll be there. But if he's preaching, I'm not going to. If she's bringing a lesson, I'm not even going to show up. Are you not carnal? I'll go to fellowship and to be a part of if he's leading out, but if somebody else is leading out, don't ask me. You know what? If it's in the Lord's church, it's his body, it should be the work of God according to the Great Commission. Not who's leading out in it. If we're looking at it by who's doing it, we're not nearly as spiritual and as mature as we think we are. rebuked the Corinthian church a couple of times about that. You can go back to the first chapter. It's not just something that he speaks about right here in the room. That was a problem in the church of Corinth. You know what? It's a problem in the work that we're in today. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? The ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. Interesting that Paul names even himself right here. Hey, I don't even want people following me if the reason why they're following me is me. I want them to follow me because I'm a minister of Christ. That's what we just read over there in the letter to Colossae. I suffer the things that I do for the churches, for God's sake, for His church. You know what? That's where the priority of every one of us it ought to be. Not in somebody else. I know some people, they grow up in church and they've got a favorite pastor somewhere else, so they'll move there. They pray about it for 6 months. And God's answering my prayer. He's opening the door. Now I can go be in the church I want to be, because I'm not going to sit under that pastor anymore. That's got to be God's will. It was good enough to be raging for 18 or 19 years, and that church has got enough authority that they can send a letter out there, but I want to be in that other church. Because they're following Apollos and Paul. You know what Paul's rebuke is in this third chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians right here? That's not spirituality and that's not maturity. That's not being established and firmly settled in the things of God. He says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that watereth, but God gives the increase. You know what? If you're going to go to a youth meeting, when the pastor brings a devotional, you ought to be there when any other church member brings a devotional. If you're going to go to an attend a sister church's revival, if an outstanding man from out of the area comes because you want to hear something new, you ought to be there when the man who is in our work that's been faithful is preaching the Word of God. Because it's God's Word, not an individual's. Paul came along and we read the book of Acts and he had to correct some of the work of Apollos. But you know what he's doing right here? After Apollos got himself right and in the work, he's commending him, telling the people there at Corinth, you need to be following Apollos who is there, who is your pastor, not just Paul who is not there. The selfishness that we get into and the carnality that we pass off as spirituality in the Lord's work don't belong there. What hinders our work so much? Now he that planteth and he that watereth are all one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. Church. If it's God's work, go there to worship God, not the man who's preaching or the man who's the one that's going to be there to bring special. Not to be entertained. But God's house to meet with Him. We have the benefit and the blessing of being able to fellowship with His people. Sometimes, hey, if that person's not going to be in church today, I'm not going to be in church today. According to the grace of God, verse 10 continues, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He has to be the foundation. He has to be the reason and the purpose for it. And you know what? If we're doing it in any other way, any other manner, Jesus is being left out of it. You might as well go over and read that third chapter of the book of Revelation. Jesus is knocking on the door, knocking out so from the outside, trying to get into that church of Laodicea. We become the same way. Wretched, miserable, blind, spiritually devoid of really any good at all. Oh, but we're doing a good work for God. We're prosperous. We've got the Lord's blessings in here. Jesus isn't around. No, we're lying to ourselves. Because we're only seeing the physical and the carnal of things and not the spiritual realities. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, and the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire will fry every man's work of what sort it is. God's going to know in judgment, it's going to be brought out. And you know what? An awful lot that we pass off and that other people even see and respect is going to be found almost the opposite of that when we stand before God in judgment. We're not going to be hiding. We're not going to be able to hide it. We're not going to be able to lie about it then. We're not going to be able to put it off anymore. Because we haven't grown and matured spiritually as we ought to. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Time in doesn't equate to spirituality and maturity in the Lord's work. Paul said right there in 1 Corinthians, I'd like to have wrote to you about some deeper spiritual things, and commend and encourage and admonish and lead you on to greater heights for the Lord, but just unable to do it because you're too carnal. Here in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, we'll read verses 11 through verse 14. Speaking about Jesus Christ, called after the order of Melchizedek, verse 10 says, of whom we have yet many things to say, even about the doctrine of Christ, and yet hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. God's people, you know what? That's one of the things that God gives a lot of attention to. And remember the letters to the churches in Asia? 7 times he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But are you dull of hearing? The Word of God, the Spirit speaking and convicting. For when the time come that you ought to be a teacher, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use of their senses have their senses exercised. Excuse me, I need to do this correctly. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If you don't know good and evil in your own life, you're walking around with a big beam and you're trying to tell others what to do. Sometimes they just got a little spare. And they may be in the wrong, but they're not going to listen to you because you're too fleshly and you're too worldly and you're still a babe in Christ. You may think, well, I've been here longer than you have, and you may have been. But you know what? Time in doesn't equate maturity.
Right.
Not if you don't know the doctrines, and not if you're not fulfilling in faithfulness and involvement and commitment to the things of God. That's what he wants from us. That's what evidences and what brings about that fulfillment of the Word of God in us. Let's turn to Peter's writings again. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter this time. 1 Peter chapter 2, the first 5 verses. Paul says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, never comes up in God's people. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We get down to verse 19, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're familiar with all that. But what's verse 4 and verse 5 describing right there? Jesus is that foundation stone, and everything that is built on afterwards, I really have to wonder sometimes. When church members refuse to talk to one another, and sometimes it's polarized almost in two separate groups, we even within a church building, this clique over here and this clique over here, maybe another clique somewhere else, and different things going on. When I study the tabernacle, you know what? The boards were identical and they were fitly framed together after God's order and God's pattern, not what fits our social structure. When we let our social structure get in the way of our service for God, then we're just denying ourselves the ability to be able to serve God as His church. It's his building. It's his body. It's his work. And you know what? I think sometimes we defile it completely because of our own prejudices that we don't want to admit to. And our reasons that we think we have for not working with some people in the Lord's house. That's all fleshly. That needs to be left outside. And not just taken care of out there. You need to take care of it in here at an altar. And in fellowship one with another, putting the differences aside. Because if we're really built up with spiritual stones, lively stones, as a spiritual house, like what verse 5 describes right there, then we can begin to fulfill being a royal priesthood and having the ability to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, if what's necessary, according to John chapter 4, to worship God, to offer spiritual sacrifices, is spirit and truth, we need to get the flesh and carnality and our own selfishness out of the way. Because that will keep us from being able to worship and to serve Him inside His house, like the Scripture talks about. Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. That's passage of Scripture. I'll try not to take too long with this. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, the fulfilling, the right structure, the setting in order of those stones or boards or however you want to see, however in your mind comes easiest, that building up of the church, of the body of Christ. That's what this passage is talking about. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Well, I'm going to believe different than the pastor. You know what? Sometimes people just do that stubbornly as a badge of honor almost. And their own independence and their own. And sometimes it's not the pastor, it's the Sunday school teacher. And maybe that's the reason why they won't attend and participate. Ladies' meetings or youth meetings or men's meetings or whatever else it might be, because whoever is leading them, they're just not going to accept their teachings. You know what? When we struggle and cause any kind of division in the Lord's house, we're hindering and keeping, holding back God's body from being built up, as we're going to read about in this passage of Scripture right here. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. You may think you know Jesus pretty well. Remember what we just read over there in Hebrews chapter 5? Paul said he wanted to speak more even of the deeper things, the more precious things, the more spiritual, the more in-depth things about Jesus Christ. And he wasn't able because they were too immature. And you know why they were too immature? Because they were too carnal. It wasn't because they were new converts. It was because they were too carnal and never let their maturity take place because they were living in the flesh more than they were in submission and in meekness and humility before one another in their service to God. His desire was that they grow into, through the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's take it all right back to the same thing we read about. This is the fulfilling of the Word of God in us. This is letting God's will be part of us. You know what? It's more than just being a good church member on Sunday mornings and making sure that you don't miss too many services. We preach that all the time. You know what? That's just a baseline foundation. But there's a whole lot more that God has in mind for us. So we henceforth be no more children. There's that immaturity again. There's little babes. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and by cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Know the doctrines and stand on them and be able to defend them. If you can't, then get to know your Bible. Just like I was talking about this morning. You know what? We expect our children for the first couple of years in school to be able to memorize and learn things academically there. What excuse do we have as God's people not knowing the doctrines and not knowing the teachings and the things of God's Word? So some of you this before, first church I pastored was only a year or two over there in Idaho. Me and Sister Barnett were the youngest one there, and they told me, I wasn't there much more than 10 or 12 months. When I first got there, they wanted me to know. They were up in their late 60s and 70s, and they couldn't learn memory verses, and they wouldn't, you know what, they told themselves that so much, they couldn't learn new doctrines until they that become a reason or an excuse in Hebrews not to. And I told them, you just give me a chance and you try. You know what? Within a very few short months, they found they could learn. Whatever reason and excuse we give for not growing and maturing in the Lord, you know what the reason and the excuse is? Carnality in the flesh and a lack of spirituality. The Word of God isn't being fulfilled in us the way that it should ought to be. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. That growing up right there is with reference to being children. It is maturing. Maybe you're 10 years old this evening and you need to mature. Maybe you're 30 years old. Maybe you're 40, or maybe you're 50, maybe you're 60 and you need to mature. Grow up. That's not going to happen without finding conviction about the teachings of God's Word, not only concerning Jesus Christ, but about His body, about the church, about His will for your life. Are you still swaying about with every wind of doctrine like verse 14 talks about? Get in your Bible and know what the teachings of God's Word is. It's like I talked about this morning. That man knew one thing, and nobody was going to sway him off of it. Are you that? Do you have that kind of conviction about the teachings, the truths of God's Word? If not, you should have. The head, even Christ, verse 16, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Each member, each part confirming that love toward one another, that's how the body is edified and brought together. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their own minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, hasn't been that long since we looked at it. The light of the body is the eye, and if that light be darkness, the whole body is full of darkness. The same thing Paul's talking about with the church right here. If you've got bitterness and contention and problems that keep you spiritually from having fellowship with one another or from growing up in the Lord, it's going to hinder everything you do in service for God also.
Right.
It's darkness. That's why Jesus warned about it there in the Sermon on the Mount. Who being past feeling, they've even given themselves over unto lasciviousness, and they work all uncleanness and greediness. Sometimes in God's house, in churches. You have not so learned Christ, because that's not God's will. That's not spiritual maturity. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away all lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That's not going to happen if you're not going to grow up in Christ. It's not going to happen if you don't maybe change your attitude or your role as a church member. Because you know what? Just coming to church and sitting on a pew and being a good church and not causing trouble. Church member and not causing trouble. That's not growing and that's not maturing. And you're not really benefiting by it, and your church really isn't benefiting by it. You may not be causing problems and contention, but you know what you're doing? You're hindering your church from going further and progressing and doing the work of the Lord if all you're doing is sitting there and not growing and maturing as you would ought to. Other members are being affected by it. By the lack of, or by the contentions and by the wars and the conflicts that continue with you. You may be justified in it in your own mind. Let me ask you, are you justified in God's mind? If you are, take it to Him and do what you can to be reconciled. If you're not, then I suggest from John chapter 1, you're not really in fellowship with the Lord as you might like to think you are. We're going to stand and we're going to have a verse of song. Jesus is that rock, that foundation, that cornerstone that the builders rejected. Friend, you need to be what you depend on for salvation and for everlasting life. Child of God, it needs to be His ways and His doctrines and His body that we depend on and that we build on. Remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says? And then build on any other foundation. It's all wasted. It's all futile. It's all just a lie. It's all deception. It has to be done His way and His righteousness. Paul's ministry was that the Word of God be fulfilled in each of those letters that he wrote to, each of those letters that he started. And it's not that he was usurping authority or responsibility over the pastors. He writes that so that we can have the same key today, so that we don't lose our focus of what God's will is for us today. That the Word of God be fulfilled in us the same way it was then in the first century. Brother Ron, let's have a verse of song, please.
Paul, turn to page 99. Page 99.
Son, today we ask these things in His precious name. Amen.